Tonight's Bible reading comes from Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 520. It's on page 1158 in the Church Bibles. Yeah, so it's Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of from the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good evening. How are you going? Good. Sometimes good things come in small packages. Exhibit A. And with that, I rest my case. But sometimes small things can actually be incredibly dangerous as well. Did you know that the most dangerous animal in the world, the animal that is responsible for the greatest number of human deaths every year, is actually about this small? Do you know what animal I'm talking about? You have 5 seconds. Give your guess to the person next to you. The Candira fish would have been a pretty good guess, but it's a bit too big. You have to beware of this tiny guy when you go trekking in the Amazonian rainforest. If you go for a dip in the river, he might just swim into one of the many orifices in your body and make his home in your bladder. What he likes to do then is he attaches himself to the outside of your bladder with his umbrella spines, and then he proceeds to eat you from the inside out. I know. What about this cute little froggy? Do you know this guy is actually about 2 centimetres? How cute is that? cute frog, 2 centimetres. I was like, that's so cute. He actually comes in a whole range of colours as well, so you can take your pick. Don't you just want one for your new pet? Well, it's not a good idea. He's known as the poison dart frog. His skin is coated with enough poison that just by touching it, it could kill 10 fully grown human beings. And there is currently no antidote. So you don't want to come across one of those guys. You probably wouldn't have guessed that this is the answer to my question. Is this small thing incredibly dangerous? Just looks like a pretty little seashell. The kind of thing you'd find on the sand at the beach, you'd pick it up, you'd take it home, and you might string it around your neck. Well, this is the cone snail. He's actually an Australian resident. He hangs out in the Great Barrier Reef. If you touch him, he will whip you with his harpoon, and he will inject you with a cocktail of venom. And apparently you will go through excruciating pain, and body part by body part, you'll be entirely paralysed until you suffocate. The most dangerous animal in the world, though, the animal responsible for the greatest number of human deaths every year, is the mozzie. Anyone get it? Awesome. I was like, seriously? A mozzie? I can kill one like that. But this particular type of mosquito results in the death of about 1 million people every year by infecting them with malaria, dengue, or yellow fever. So sometimes small things can be incredibly dangerous. Each of these small animals possesses a lethal weapon. And when they choose to get on the attack, to open fire with their lethal weapon, they do damage. Every single person in this building has brought their own lethal weapon with them to church tonight. Right now, each of us has something in our possession that is able to destroy lives, destroy relationships, families, communities. At home, at school, at work, at church. You can choose to leave a path of mass destruction behind you wherever you go. What is your lethal weapon? Well, it's this small thing. It's your tongue. If you survey the Bible's entire teaching on this topic, and we've heard a bit about it from the last few weeks, you will notice that the Bible uses really interesting language when it refers to the tongue. It is a scorching fire. It is a sharp dagger, a deadly poison. It is an arrow, a club, a spear, a sword, a trap. It is bloodthirsty, a deceiver, a liar, a troublemaker, a destroyer. It is a deadly snare to the soul. What is the effect of all this language in the Bible? If it is not to teach us that we are all in possession of a small but a dangerous thing, a lethal weapon. If you've been at church with us over the last few weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a sermon series called Text and Subtext. We've been examining the words we say and the power that they have. Specifically, we've been challenged to speak truthfully. We've been challenged to only use words that build people up. We've been challenged to eliminate every obscene word and coarse joke from our vocabulary. Well, tonight we're going to receive some more speech therapy from God's word. We're going to look closely at 2 verses in the big Bible passage we just read, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to discover how to have a good fight. We're going to discover how to have a good fight. You see, whenever you have relationships, all kinds of relationships, you're going to have conflict. People hurt us. They irritate us. They offend us. Sometimes when they do that, it will result in little relationship skirmishes. Sometimes it will result in full-blown war. We have this lethal weapon at our disposal, And when we find ourselves in a conflict with someone, it is oh so easy to get on the attack. It is oh so easy to open fire with our tongues to do damage. Why? We want to win the fight. But we are called as Christians to do two things when we're in the midst of a conflict. Cease fire and make peace. In the midst of a conflict, we're called to cease fire. Ephesians 4:31 is where we're going to have a bit of a dig around. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We've already heard in this series that there's a causal relationship between your heart and your mouth. Jesus said, "From out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Paul recognizes that. And so in this list, we have both attitudes of the heart and actions of the mouth, because they're related, they're causal. So firstly, we're commanded to get rid of all bitterness. All bitterness. You're full of bitterness when you have a negative and resentful attitude towards someone. Perhaps, you know, this person has wronged you in some way, and instead of dealing with the hurt, you absorb it and you store it up in your heart. You're holding a grudge against them, right? You're holding a grudge, and that means that whenever you interact with that person, you're overly critical of them, and basically you're just irritated by them. Maybe lately you've been slumping around the house, and whenever your parents ask you a question or try to interact with you, you're just like, ugh, and you just give them an aggressive grunt. Because maybe lately, you know, they've been laying down the law and you're sick and tired of them interfering in your life. Maybe you're a bit bitter at your parents. Maybe you have a habit of storing up in your heart, rehearsing in your mind every careless word your spouse ever says, every mistake they ever make, because you think, oh, I just might need it later as ammunition. Maybe you're a bit bitter at your spouse. Maybe you've had a difference of opinion with someone in your ministry team here at church. Maybe you just can't let that go. You can't let it go, and you're holding it against them, and now it's just really hard to work alongside them. Are you bitter towards someone? Would people describe you as a sourpuss? Well, what if you don't get rid of your bitterness? What if you don't do anything about it? Where could it lead you? Perhaps it could escalate into anger and rage. You're full of anger when you have like a lingering, seething hostility towards someone. You know, you just want them to get what's coming to them. You want revenge. And you're full of rage when all of that hostility inside you, it rears its ugly head and you have a sudden outburst. That person pushes your buttons just that one more time and you just lose it. Your heart, it's beating faster, your blood pressure rises, the adrenaline kicks in, and boom, you like, you're explosive in that moment. One of my favorite teachers in high school, one of my least favorite teachers in high school, that changes the whole point of the illustration. One of my least favorite teachers in high school was my PE teacher. And for the sake, surprise, surprise, Anna, for the sake of this illustration, let's call her Mrs. Agro. She seemed to be just perpetually irritated. Do you know, have you ever known someone like that, just irritated all the time? She had a short fuse. It didn't take much for her to lose her temper, and I'm telling you, when she did, it was like scary, man, scary. I remember this one time we were playing, we were in PE lesson, we were playing on the tennis courts, and got towards the end of the lesson, and she just finished yelling at us to pack up all the tennis balls. The bell was about to ring. So all of us girls, I went to a girls' school, we're up one end of the tennis courts picking up balls, and she was down the other end of the tennis court, and she was facing the opposite direction, so she couldn't see what we were doing. I don't know why I did this, but I knew she was in a really angry mood that day, but I thought that I would just practice one more serve. And so I picked up a ball, which I was obviously meant to be packing away, and I served the ball, and it hurtled, like, fast in her direction. And as soon as it left my racket, I was like, oh, my goodness. Like, it is making a beeline straight for her. And everyone's watching at this point. Sure enough, it bounced once over the net, and then it just smacked her right in the butt. Buttocks. Can I say that? To make matters worse, it hit her so hard that the ball just lodged there in between her thighs. And you just saw her whole body react from behind. And she was slow about it, so I could tell it was going to go down really badly. She just stood there and she just went, put her hand behind her, pulled out the ball, turned around, and I'm telling you, I learnt what rage was that day. Boom! She exploded. She was like, who hit that ball? And then she just lost it. And luckily, I didn't confess, and luckily no one else made me, so anyway. It was scary. Who makes you angry? Who makes you angry? Is it your parents? Do they make you angry? Your siblings? I understand that one. Well, I used to. Your teachers? What about your spouse? Your boss? Maybe it's the bad drivers on the road. Maybe it's the phone companies that you just feel like they're ripping you off all the time. What happens to you when someone pushes your buttons? Do you have a tendency to lash out? What if you don't get rid of your bitterness, your anger, and your rage? Where could it lead you? It will almost certainly spew out of your mouth in the form of brawling and slander. It will almost certainly spew out of your mouth. Now, I don't know what you think of when you see the word brawling. When I first read it, I thought it meant that I, you know, it was getting out your boxing gloves. You know that I like props. And because, you know, that's what the word means in English, right? Getting out your boxing gloves. And everyone's like, Amy has pink boxing gloves. She boxes. Actually, they're not mine. I have no idea what I'm doing with these. So we'll see how it goes. See, I thought it meant you get out your boxing gloves and you're like, you're having a fight. Was that good? You're having a fight with someone. But the word brawling, it's actually a bit misleading in our Bible because it doesn't actually mean physical fist fighting. It doesn't mean physical fist fighting. It's a word that actually means unrestrained screaming and shouting. Got it? It's actually referring to verbal fist fighting. Verbal fist fighting. You see, in your anger and rage, your words become like jabs. I'm going to keep doing that, so if you laugh every time, it's going to take a while. Your tongue is your lethal weapon, right? And in your anger and rage, you open fire with your tongue. You are the worst parents in the world. Would you stop controlling my life? That's like, that's what you're doing when you say that. You're not going to amount to anything, Missy, if you don't get your act together. How can you be so useless and unreliable? I wish I never married you. That one would hurt. And after a quarrel has died down, after you've used your words, verbal fist fighting, what is the first thing you go and do? Think about it. Just had a fight with someone. What's the first thing you go and do? You go and you vent about it to other people, don't you? Slander is quieter. It might even happen as a whisper, but it's just as destructive. Slander is speaking about someone else behind their back in a way that does damage to their reputation. It's more than gossip, which, by the way, is also condemned throughout the Bible. Gossip is simply talking about someone else's private life. It's like, oh my gosh, did you hear that, like, such and such broke up with so and so? I know, I didn't think it would last either. It's just talking about their private life. Slander is similar to gossip, but it has an especially nasty edge. Because the purpose of slander is to leave someone's reputation smouldering in a pile of ashes. You are never going to believe what such and such did. It's quieter, but it's still verbal fist fighting. Can you believe he still calls himself a Christian? I can't stand to be around him, can you? Take these off now. Do you have a tendency to open fire with your tongue in order to win a fight? Do you often speak critically about other people behind their backs? Bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, slander, so not attractive when you put it all together, hey? We are commanded to get rid of all these things from our lives and from our mouths. And then to make sure we don't miss the point, Paul also says, along with every form of malice, he's just saying every attitude of the heart and every action of the mouth that causes trouble in relationships. In the midst of conflict, we are called to cease fire, to disarm our lethal weapon, and to deal with the heart of the problem. There are a lot of reasons why we should cease fire. There are a lot of reasons, but I just want to give you the big reason. The big reason is this: it offends God when we don't. It offends God when we don't. Have a look at what it says in James chapter 3. This is so challenging. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Have you ever come to church and sung praises to God, and then before you even left the building, you've already spoken a word of bitterness or anger or slander about one of your brothers and sisters whom you just worshipped with? James says not only is it hypocritical to use our tongues for such contradictory things, praising and cursing, but he says it's actually offensive to God. You see, when James wrote his letter, it was customary for the emperor to set up big statues of himself throughout the empire. And the statues were made to look just like him. If a citizen cursed the statue, he was treated just as if he had cursed the emperor to his face. James says, in the same way, when we curse someone who is made in God's image, someone who is made in his likeness, it is as if we are cursing God to his face. Wow, huh? I was so challenged by that this week. And I'm being challenged even now, so speak. Are you ready for more? There is more. Because not only are we commanded to cease fire, but we're also commanded to make peace. In the midst of conflict, we're called to make peace. Here is our second verse tonight. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, it's not enough to simply restrain our tempers, to restrain ourselves. We're actually to go and make peace. What this little list contains is actually a whole new way of behaving. And it's not just, now we're getting beyond just actions of the mouth, right? This is all of our actions. This is the whole way in which we live. So let's have a closer look. We're commanded to be kind and compassionate to one another. You're full of kindness and compassion when you treat people with gentleness, with tenderness, with mercy. It doesn't matter who they are, and it doesn't matter what they've done wrong. We are also commanded to forgive each other. You're full of forgiveness when instead of holding on to a grudge, you let it go. Instead of seeking revenge against that person, you make peace. I want you to imagine you're back in primary school. It's little lunch. You're sitting down, minding your own business, eating your fruit roll up. And out of the corner of your eye, you see the schoolyard bully coming towards you. And you're like, oh no. And your heart drops because you're his latest target. Day after day, he's been picking on you, tormenting you, threatening you, teasing you. Sometimes you've been arriving home and your clothes have been all dirty and ripped and you've got a bloody nose. Now imagine it's 20 years later, you're going for a stroll in the park, and out of the blue, you happen to run into this guy. But it's different this time. That kid who was so tough in primary school, he ain't so tough anymore. You know, you're taller. You're bigger. You're stronger now. You're like, yes, this is my opportunity to give him a taste of his own medicine. You, if you wanted to, you know, you could level him right there and then. So what do? Do you knock him out once and for all? Do you give him what he deserves? Or do you let it go? Do you extend your hand when he offers his? You see, when you are being forgiving, your goal is never to win the fight. When you are being forgiving, your goal is never to win the fight. Your goal is to be reconciled to the person. Is there someone you need to work at being kind and compassionate to? Is there someone in your life you need to forgive? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. We hear words like these and we think, oh God, come on. I mean, you're God. You know what so-and-so has done to me. Like, God, they don't deserve my kindness and my compassion. And surely you don't mean this person. Surely what they have done is way too big to forgive. When the offense is big, when the hurt is bad, when forgiveness seems unfair, why should you make peace then? There's a lot of reasons why we should make peace, but again, I'm going to give you the big one. Here it is. God has made peace with you. God has made peace with you. What if God treated us the way we often treat each other? Just imagine this for a second. What if God harbored bitterness against you? What if God kept a record? This is a scary thought. What if he kept a record of every sin you've ever committed, of every time you've ever offended him? What if he decided to unleash the full force of his righteous anger upon you? What if when Jesus turned up, he didn't bring us any good news? The words that came from his mouth were like a torrent of violence and hatred against us. You know, we would deserve that. Our offense against God is big, mega, mega big. His hurt is bad and punishment would be fair. But God responded in a different way, didn't he? He spoke words of promise. He said, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And he went to incredible lengths to fulfill that promise. He sent his son into the world and he did bring a message of forgiveness that extended to prostitutes and tax collectors. It extended to the best friend who betrayed Jesus. It extended to the men who murdered him. Offering us forgiveness cost God the son that he loves. It wasn't easy. It was personal sacrifice. But now, when we put our faith in Jesus, unlimited forgiveness. Paul says, because you have experienced it, you've got to share it. Because you have experienced it, you've got to share it. forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So before I finish tonight, I want to give you some practical tips on how you can have a good fight. You can jot these down. And these are something that you should think about, which one perhaps you need to actually intentionally work on, maybe in all your relationships or maybe in just a particular relationship. So here's tip number one. Don't be a stewer. Don't be a stewer. In the midst of a conflict, don't let your feelings stew away under the surface. Don't conceal them in an attempt to keep the peace, because your bitterness and anger will likely bubble up and explode. You know, the silent treatment, we like to give that. It's actually just another way in which we use our tongues as a lethal weapon to damage someone. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips." And Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." Tip number two, know when to zip it. Know when to zip it. If your anger is running wild and very soon you know it's going to start spewing out of your mouth, hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. Take time to calm down and cool off before you speak. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." He who holds his tongue is wise. And if you're hanging out with a certain friend and you know that when you're with that person or that group, the conversation always turns into gossip and slander, can I encourage you to be aware of that? Be aware that that might happen and know when to keep quiet. In primary school, when someone would tell you a secret, we did this thing and it was like, I'm zipping my lips, I'm locking it up, and I'm throwing away the key, right? You know what I'm talking about? Know when to zip it. Tip number three, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Learn to choose your words carefully. Learn to choose your words carefully. Don't simply give voice to everything that pops into your head. Otherwise, in the heat of the moment, you're going to say things you regret. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Weigh your words. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Tip number four, beware Christian loopholes. Beware Christian loopholes. You're sitting in your small group and your leader announces that it's time for share, care, and prayer. And you think, oh good, I've got something I really need to get off my chest. You know, there's this problem you're having with someone at church. They're just really, you know, what they've done against you is terrible. You're really irritated. And under the guise of, I just can't bear this burden alone, and he really needs our prayer, you tell the story, you talk about it, everyone gets involved. The thing is, sometimes secretly in your heart, you are enjoying the opportunity to slander that person. What you're enjoying is the opportunity to get everyone in your small group on your side. It's like quiet fighting. So sometimes you might need advice and prayer support from someone in a situation, but I encourage you to examine your heart, examine your motives before you speak. Be wise about how and when you have that conversation. Ask yourself, if someone was talking about me like that, would that be okay? Tip number five, last one, don't wait for an apology. Don't wait for an apology. You know, God reached out to make peace with us before there was even a hint of repentance in our hearts. The very moment you began to respond to God, didn't you discover that his forgiveness was already there waiting for you? I'll forgive them, but only if they apologize first. It's not the way it works. So we have this lethal weapon at our disposal. And when we find ourselves in conflict with someone, it's so easy to open fire with our tongues, to get on the attack, to do damage, because we want to win the fight. But here's the question. If you win the fight that way, is it really a win? If you win the fight that way, is it really a win? You know, the God who made us knows better. The God who has reconciled with us, he actually demands better. And he says, cease fire and make peace.